Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, go with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Today is the day that we've been waiting for. It's the day that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for. Abraham and Sarah are going to have a baby. You know, that's a joyous occasion anytime, but it was especially joyous for Abraham and Sarah. They weren't exactly newlyweds, were they? And by the time you get to Genesis 21, Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old. It's almost a comical picture, isn't it? I can almost imagine if it took place in our day that it would happen something like this. Abraham is an old man, so he went to bed around 8:30. He's been up a few times during the night, but when Sarah begins to feel contractions, he is sound asleep. Sarah leans over and says, "Abraham, wake up. It's time to go to the hospital." He jerks out of bed, and as he does, he throws out his back. He takes time to crack that back and get it realigned, rushes and grabs the overnight bag, loads her up in his Crown Victoria, and blazes to the hospital at the blinding speed of 55 miles an hour. And wouldn't you know it, he's driving in the left-hand lane. Abraham pulls up to the front door of the emergency room at Harris Hospital, and Sarah walks just as fast as her little walker will carry her. But she has to wait on Abraham because he forgot to charge his hover round, and it's going really slow. Can you even imagine the look on the nurse's face when she figures out she's going to have to help a 90-year-old woman have a baby? Now, in reality, I'm sure it wasn't that bad. Abraham and Sarah were pretty spry for two people their ages, and people lived a little longer in those days. But make no mistake about it, the birth of Isaac was a miracle birth, and he was a miracle baby. Now, let's read about his birth in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Look at what it says in verse 3. It said, Abraham called the name of his son Isaac. Now, Isaac is a nice name. There are many children running around this world with the name of Isaac. And if you have a little boy named Isaac, I think that's wonderful. But do you know what the name Isaac means? It means he laughs. He laughs. Well, that's kind of an odd name to give a little boy, isn't it? It's not enough that his parents are old enough to be his great-grandparents, but now his name is he laughs. Thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. But that name had a very special meaning to his family, and a very special meaning especially to his mother. Sarah explains the name in verse 6. Look there again. This is important. "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." Sarah had been heartsick for so many years, and God had turned her sorrow into joy. He made her to laugh. But notice, he made her to laugh for a reason, so that all they that heard would laugh with her. Make no mistake about it, Abraham and Sarah had experienced a miracle. But they had experienced more than a miracle. They'd been given more than a miracle. They had been given a message. Their family preached a message to the world about the faithfulness of God. And that's something Sarah understood. She finally understood that everything that had happened in her life up to this point, was so that she would have a message to give to the world about the faithfulness of God. Amen. And I want to submit to you this morning that every Christian family is preaching a message to this world. Whether you're young or whether you're older, whether you have children or you have no children, your life and the events of your life have been brought by God to this point for a purpose, so that your life would tell the story of His goodness and His greatness in your life. I've entitled this passage, A Mother's Message. And here's what I'd like us to do for just a few moments. Let's take a trip to the tent of Sarah. Take a load off. Sit at her kitchen table. Hear her laugh. What a laugh that must have been. And listen to one of the most amazing stories that has ever been told. And like most mothers at the kitchen table, she'll preach you a message with the story. And Sarah will this morning. I think if Sarah were here, she would tell you, first of all, that God can keep any promise. That's the first point of her message. God can keep any promise. She would tell you, no matter how impossible, no matter how unlikely, God can keep any promise that He has made. Amen. Look again at what it says in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said." Mark that down. "And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken." Almost 50 years before, God had showed up to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees and promised that he would be the father of a great nation and that he would have a son. That was quite a promise at that time, because Abraham and Sarah had already been married for many years and she was childless. They were childless. But here they are 50 years later preaching a message that what God promises, He is able to perform. Now, moms hear a lot of broken promises, don't they? How about this one? "Mom, if you'll let me go over to Sam's house, I promise I'll clean up my room when I get back." Don't hold your breath, Mom. Some of you older mothers have heard this one. "Mom, if you'll give me just a small loan, I promise I'll pay you back when I get the money." How about this one? "Mom, if you'll help me with my science project this one time, I promise I'll start earlier next time." I'm telling you, if my mom had a nickel for every whopper I told her growing up, she'd be rich. So would your mom, by the way. Moms, you can't always depend on the word of your kids. You can't always depend on the word of other people, but I'm glad to report to you, you can always depend on God's word. Amen. Someone has said there are 7,474 promises in the Bible. Now, I haven't taken time to count all those, but I wouldn't be surprised, because God's word is packed with promises from the beginning to the end. And God either has kept or will keep all 7,474 of those promises. I want to submit to you something this morning. There is nothing more encouraging and more enriching to your Christian faith than a daily study of the promises of God. Could I take just a moment and teach you three simple truths about the promises of God that will help you this morning? Truth number one, the promises of God are connected to His character. God is a God of truth. Veracity is tied to His very character. It's impossible for Him to tell a lie. That's what the book of Hebrews says. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability," or the unchangeableness, "of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." When God makes a promise, He's going to keep it, folks. You can write it down in ink. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. He's a God of truth. Amen. So number one, His promises are connected to His character. Here's something else that's really going to help you. The promises of God must be claimed in their proper context. This is important. Because if you walk around trying to claim promises God didn't make to you, you're going to be a frustrated Christian. There are three types of promises in God's word. The first type is a personal promise. These are promises made to certain people, or made to a nation like Israel. Promises that are not for the rank and file in every person. For instance, in Exodus 3, God promised to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. That's not a promise for you. That's for Israel. In Luke 1, God told Zechariah and Elizabeth they would have a child in their old age. That's not a promise for you. And all God's senior citizens said, yeah, amen. Not every promise is for you. So learn to see the personal promises in God's word, and it'll save you some frustration. Number two, there are what I like to call universal promises. Those are promises for everyone. John 3:16 is a universal promise, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're not saved, you can claim John 3:16 this morning and you'll be saved by the time you walk out of here. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God's word is packed with universal promises that are for every person and every time. Number three, there are conditional promises. They're promises you can get in on, but you got to keep the condition. Usually they come in what I call the if-then format. In other words, if you do this, then God will do this. 1 John 1:9 is a conditional promise to Christians. It says, if we confess our sins, say the same thing God says about them, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the if is we have to agree with God about our sin. The then is the promise is that God will forgive us and he will cleanse us. So God's word is filled with conditional promises. You can enter in on it, but you have to keep the conditions. So the promises of God must be claimed in their proper context. And you'll be a joyful, happy Christian the day you figure out how to claim the promises of God in your life. Number three, the promises of God are always fulfilled on God's timetable. It actually says that here in verse 2. Look. It says, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Can I tell you something, folks? God is in no hurry. He's not in a rush. God is never late. He's always right on time. One day, God will keep the promises that he's made to you. But he'll keep it on his calendar, not on your own calendar. And he will do it in such a way that will bring maximum glory to him and will be for your maximum good. So if there's a promise you're holding on to today, there's a promise you're claiming and you believe God's made it to you, keep holding on to it, keep claiming it, because God will come through on his timetable, not on your own. Mother, I want to give you just five promises you can claim today. So here's an application, moms. For every mom in this room, here's five promises you might need. Number one, the promise of wisdom. Listen to this if-then statement in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Would you look this way? Nothing has made me more aware of my need for wisdom than parenting. Boy, you're going to come across a lot of days when you know it. You don't have what it takes to be the parent to your kiddos. And God's made you a precious promise. Get down on your knees, ask him for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. Isn't that wonderful? I can remember several times in my life where I got down on my knees, asked God for wisdom, and experienced a supernatural wisdom after as a result of asking. So claim the promise of wisdom today. Here's another promise you can claim, the promise of strength. Isaiah chapter 40. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Moms can get tired every once in a while, and God has promised you the renewal of strength for every day if you will wait or depend upon him for it. So claim the promise of strength today. Number three, the promise of God's word. I love this verse, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Oh, that's a wonderful promise for mothers and fathers. If you're a mother that's diligently teaching God's word to your kids, you have a promise from God's word. It will not return to you void. Your kids may not always act like they've had God's word put in them. They may grow up and disappoint some of the principles that you taught them, but you have a promise from God's word that somehow, some way, if you will teach God's word to your kids, it will not return void. So you keep teaching, moms. God's word will do the work. Number four, the promise of prayer. Jeremiah 33:3. Some have said this is God's phone number. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Can I tell you something, folks? One of the most formidable forces in all the world is a praying mother. And God says, if mother, you will keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, God will do great and mighty things. What a promise. Moms, keep praying. Here's the most important promise any mom could claim. Number five, the promise of salvation. In Acts chapter 16, the Roman jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Listen to what they said. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." The greatest need of every mother in this room is to be saved. By the way, the greatest need of every mother's child in this room is to be saved. And the Bible says that this is a promise you can claim. If you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, if you will turn from your sins and your attempts to save yourself and put your faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Nobody in this room has to leave here wondering where you're headed for all of eternity. You can leave here knowing you have claimed the promise of a God who is good to His word. You can believe in Him and He will save you. What a promise. Moms need the promises of God. And moms, this week, I hope you'll claim them. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for God's promises. I'm thankful He makes them. I'm more thankful that He keeps them. And I think Sarah would tell you, no matter how unlikely, no matter how impossible it seemed, God could keep any promise He made. Amen? Here's the second message from this mother. Number two, God gives grace when we fail. God gives grace when we fail. You see, this isn't the first time the subject of laughter has come up in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Turn back with me just a few pages, if you would, to Genesis chapter 18. Laughter plays a recurring theme in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Look at Genesis chapter 18. God has come to visit Abraham in the plains of Mamre. God Himself is sitting in Abraham's tent. We studied that a few weeks ago. And look at what it says in verse 10. And they said unto him, to Abram, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, this is God speaking, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah is there. Her husband is having a conversation with God and with two angels. And Sarah is apparently eavesdropping on their conversation. And she's heard it all. And since this is Mother's Day, we're going to let that joke go right by. Bye-bye joke. She's eavesdropping and she hears God say, Sarah's going to have a baby next year. She laughs within herself. And it's not a laugh of joy, it's a laugh of doubt. It's a laugh of disbelief. I'm an old woman, I couldn't possibly get pregnant. And she laughs to herself. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." And apparently Sarah didn't have anything to say to that. This is one of Sarah's greatest failures. Not only does she laugh and doubt God, but she adds to that by lying face to face with God. So it would seem to some that when God instructs Abraham to name his child, he laughs, that God's kind of rubbing it in. That he's making Sarah remember one of the greatest failures of her life. Is that true? Is that what God is doing? I don't think so. I think Sarah would say, in fact, she does say it in chapter 21, that when I think about Isaac, when I think about his name, I think about how God has made me laugh. In other words, don't miss this. God has turned my laugh of doubt. God has turned my laugh of disappointment into laughter of joy. Sarah laughed not because she remembered that she failed God. Sarah remembered, she laughed when she remembered that she failed God, but in spite of her failure, God gave her grace. Amen. Isn't that good news? If there's one thing I know about parenting, it's that there will be plenty of failures along the way. And if there's one thing I know about moms, it's that moms are really hard on themselves when they fail. And just this last week on Tuesday, my wife had a migraine headache all day long. She had been up all night sick, had a migraine headache. I put in an extra long day here at the church. I did take Will to school in the morning, but I was gone all day long, had a deacon's meeting that night, didn't get home until 8 o'clock. She had cared for the kids all day. She had cooked them meals. She had gotten them ready for bed. She had done everything she had to do, but she was in excruciating pain. When I came home, she was crying. We were sitting there on the couch. I figured she was crying because she was in so much pain. She wasn't crying for her pain. She was crying because she told me she snapped at the kids. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If it had been Dad at home with the kids all day with a migraine headache, they would have been lucky to get out of there alive. She wasn't crying because she was in pain and had a splitting headache. She was crying because she snapped at the kids. Moms take their jobs seriously, don't they? I wish dads would take their jobs as seriously. I really do. Moms, it can be really easy for you to be hard on yourself when you fail. But when you fail, and you will, we all do, remember that there is a God of grace there to forgive you and give you grace when you fail. Can I give you three practical steps to help you when you fail as a parent? And I'll run through these quickly. Number one, when you fail, humble yourself in the sight of God. You know, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you'll accept the blame, God will remove the guilt. Humble yourself before God and say, "Yes, Lord, I messed up." Number two, be transparent with your children. My mom and dad did a lot of great things for me, and my mom did a lot of great things. There were several times over the years when my parents made a mistake. They would sit down with us in the living room, and they would say, "Tyler, Zach, and Lauren, we really blew it in this, and we want your forgiveness." I'm going to tell you something, folks. That made a difference. How in the world are you ever going to teach and model the gospel to your children if you won't admit that you're a sinner? Let them know you're a sinner, and let them know you need the grace of God too, and it'll model the gospel. Be transparent. Number three, fully receive God's grace and move on. A lot of people are trying to move forward in life, but they're staring at the rearview mirror. You can't do that. Once you've received God's grace, once you've said you're sorry, once you've gone to God and gone to the people that you've offended, get on with it. Receive God's grace and move forward. I'm glad that when we fail, we have a God who's there to give us his grace, aren't you? Amen. God turned Sarah's doubt into joy, and he did it through grace. One more truth that Sarah, I think, would preach to us this morning. Number three, God has an unstoppable plan. And we get to play a part. You see, folks, God had a great destiny for Sarah's baby, didn't he? Isaac was a part of a line that would literally go on to bless the world. And Sarah had the job to mold him, to train him, to teach him, to prepare him for a great destiny. And I want every mother in this room to listen up. God has big plans for your baby. God has big plans for your kids. God has big plans for your grandkids. One day they're going to reach people that you could never reach. One day they're going to sing new songs that you've never heard of. One day they're going to go on mission trips halfway around the world. Some of you may be raising pastors and pastors' wives and missionaries' wives. Some of you are raising deacons and Sunday school teachers and ushers and greeters. God has a big plan for your child. So mama, don't quit. Remember the next time you're wiping something. And moms are always wiping something, aren't they? Noses and tables and dishes and counters and other things. The next time you're wiping something and wondering if you should have given up your job to do this or if you should have really become a mom, I want you to take the long view. Take the long view. Remember that 50 years from now, no, that's too short. 50 billion years from now, as you're gathered around the throne with souls that your kiddos won to Jesus Christ, that it will be worth every painstaking moment of loving those kids to Jesus Christ. Moms, by all means, keep wiping. Keep serving. Keep dropping off, and please keep picking up. Keep teaching. Keep feeding, keep dressing, keep doctoring, keep counseling, keep reading stories, keep sacrificing, keep praying, keep preparing, because God has an unstoppable plan and your children will play a part, and your part is to prepare them to play their part. I'm glad this morning Sarah played her part, aren't you? I'm glad Isaac played his part. And I'm glad his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, played his part. Amen. And I want to encourage you this morning, play your part. It's an important part. Every family here preaches a message. Your mothering preaches a message. Your fathering preaches a message. Your singleness preaches a message. Listen to me. Every Christian has a message because every Christian is a miracle. What is the message of your life saying about your God? I'm grateful we've gone to Sarah's tent and heard a mother's message. And may God give us all a message like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word that give us so much perspective and meaning for our daily lives. I pray that if there's someone here this morning that has not claimed the promise of salvation, that they'll be saved. Holy Spirit, would you do a work in the heart of every person sitting in this room this morning? Would you either confirm to them the fact of their salvation, or would you convict them of their need to be saved? My guess is that there are many people in this room that need to be saved. I would also guess that there are many people that need to claim the kind of promises we talked about today. The promise of wisdom, the promise of strength, the promise of God's word. Oh, we are people of the promises, and may we claim them and live by them this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed? I want to ask you two questions this morning, just two. I've asked the Holy Spirit to begin a conversation in the heart of every person here. How many of you could say, I could say, Pastor, with 100% accuracy, that I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I've claimed the promise of salvation. When I die, I'll go straight to heaven. Pastor Gillett, if the Holy Spirit has confirmed that in your heart, and if you can confirm it from God's word, would you just lift your hand with mine? Oh, what a wonderful sight. Grandmas and grandpas and moms and kids, how wonderful. Would you lower your hands? How many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, you know, I'm not sure. It's not been confirmed through the Holy Spirit or through the Word of God. I'm not sure I'm saved this morning, but I'd like to claim that promise of salvation. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. I'm not sure I've ever claimed the promise of salvation. Pastor, would you please pray for me? How many of you, and this isn't just for mothers this morning, it's for every one of God's children. How many of you would say there's something going on in my life and I need to claim one of the promises you talked about? Maybe wisdom, it may be strength, or maybe I just need God's grace to overcome a failure in my life. God has used his word to speak to my heart this morning, Pastor. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? We'd invite you to come this morning, find your place at this altar, claim the promises of God, and then live in them as you leave this place today. Father, do your work during this invitation. Do it in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother Johnson's going to lead us. If God has spoken to you, we'd invite you to come. Find your place at this altar.